Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Tom, thanks for reading for us. And can I add my welcome? It's wonderful to have you with us, especially if you're tuning in for the first time. Maybe you're new to London for work or studies, and we're really honoured to have you joining us here today. This first picture that's going to come up is Sylvia Brown. She was American, claimed to be a psychic, and 12 years ago she wrote a book called End of Days, Predictions and Prophecies about the End of the World. She said this in her book 12 years ago. In around 2020, a severe pneumonia-like illness will spread throughout the globe, attacking the lungs and the bronchial tubes and resisting all known treatments. Almost more baffling than the illness itself will be the fact that it will suddenly vanish as quickly as it has arrived, attack again 10 years later, and then disappear completely. Is that a bit spooky? Well, there are a number of reasons that that may not be as exciting as it first sounds, but you can see why that grabbed attention in recent times. And apparently Sylvia's not the only prophet there's been on this one. So Nostradamus apparently predicted COVID. There's always a line from him that you can fit into any situation, isn't there? Joseph Prince, celebrity preacher, says he did, along with Bill Gates, and even The Simpsons apparently foretold coronavirus back in 1993. Now, those kind of conspiracies always do the rounds, but are we more vulnerable to them at the moment? Because in the middle of an uncertain story, if someone predicted where we're at now, might they have insight about what's going to happen next? Who knows what's on the horizon? And hasn't one of the most disturbing things for many people been the fact that on this one there isn't even such a thing as the science in the sense of an undisputed body of knowledge? There's research, but it's contested. It's volatile. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. A revelation. Don't we long for things to be revealed? We crave certainty in among all the speculation. What if Jesus knows what's going to take place next? Would you be interested to listen? The first thing I want us to think about is why we need this letter. Revelation often goes untouched. It's thought of as a frightening book, the psychedelic one. But it comes to us framed in the same way as any New Testament letter from John. Verse 4 says, to a bunch of real local churches in what we would know today as Turkey, there's a greeting, grace and peace. And there's a purpose. Verse 9 starts to get us to the purpose. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God. Probably exiled there on account of the word of God. Tribulation, John mentions, doesn't always mean prison. But pressure that comes your way because of your connection to Christ is a shared experience of the people of God. At the same time, though, verse 9, we're also partners together in the kingdom. John's already said further up that he has made us a kingdom, that Jesus is already the ruler of kings on earth. Troubled people and kingdom people at the same time. If you're living in that very mixed reality, what do you need? Well, patient endurance, it says. We need to partner in that as well. The letters that follow to the churches in chapter 2 are peppered with the language of endurance, because the king is coming. Will you wait for him patiently? I wonder if you've discovered yet that it's hard to keep going in the Christian life. It's brilliant being a Christian too. And that's why one of our burdens and passions here is to prepare all of us for the long haul. If you're investigating faith, you need to know what you'd be signing up for. The Christian life is often described as a journey or a race. It's also a battle, though, as you try not to be overcome. Seven churches are listed there in verse 11. And here's your first significant number in the book of Revelation. Seven, we'll see, is symbolic of completeness. And we know that there were other churches in that region at the time, but by writing to seven, it seems to represent all the churches. Notice they all received all of the letters, not just the bits that were specifically about them. Here then is a revelation to the whole church, the complete church in the first century and in every age. We're going to spend the following seven Sundays in the company of these churches as we eavesdrop on their individual WhatsApp messages from the Lord of all. We'll hear of Christians who were dutiful and sound, but where was the love? Others in these churches were scared of what would happen if they were too out there about Jesus. Some were suffering at the world's hand, others seduced. One church had tabloid-style scandal. In another, they just quietly stopped praying. Kind of encouraging, isn't it, that some of the obstacles that could stop us lasting the course have always been a battle for the churches of Jesus. There's nothing particularly pathetic about us. But let's be honest, the church can look pathetic on earth, can't it? Even in good times, we don't have the impact we want to. Annoyingly, so many of our problems root from our own sin. There'll be Christians in halls of residence around here, even this weekend, having that moment of whether they're going to come out as a believer. Where are you off to? Church? Church? Just before Euston Church started 10 years ago, I remember having a conversation with my dad. He's been a lay leader in his local church for about 30 years. He said to me that the biggest source of discouragement in his life in these past decades had been things to do with the church, problems with people, other hassles. But he also said that the biggest miracle he'd been involved in was the church. And the way he put it was that these people, Kev, are the bride of Christ. My dad's got a proper Scottish accent, so it sounds much better when he says it, the bride of Christ. But I think he must have read Revelation. Revelation tells us that nothing matters more to Jesus than his bride, the church. I mean, just look at how he feels about the church in verse 5. I don't know how these last few months have been for you, but here's something that's true. Jesus loves you. And you know that because look at what he's done for you. Remember verse 5? Freed you from your sins by his blood. Made us into a kingdom of priests, it said. His special ones to shine for him. I take it that's why the churches are pictured as lampstands in verse 20. Beacons of life and light in a dark place. Don't give up on the church. Jesus never will. He couldn't be more committed or in love with his churches. And so he writes to us to tell us what's going to happen. To bless us with that knowledge, verse 3 says, not to confuse, Revelation is a book to bless. And specifically to bless us by helping us to patiently endure. If only we'll have ears to hear his voice. And we really should listen up when we remember who's talking. This is the second point. Look at who is talking to us. Wearied people, wounded people, worried people basically need a bigger picture of him. So it was Sunday, verse 10, the Lord's Day. Suddenly John heard a loud voice like a trumpet that woke him up. And the command to him was, John, see it, write it, send it. What does he see? Well, something almost indescribable, but he's been told to write it down, so he has a crack. Say what you see, John. Let me read what he sees from verse 12, and you might want to close your eyes if it helps you focus while I read this description. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. You can open up your eyes now if you close them. Wow. Gold, white, fire, bronze, that voice. Have you ever stood next to a waterfall that roars so much that you'd have to shout even to be heard? He's holding stars. There's a sword coming out of his mouth. And that face, Do you know the old song that says, turn your eyes towards Jesus? Look full in his wonderful face? Well, not for long here. It's like staring into the midday sun. How does it feel to look at somebody like that? Often in Revelation with pictures like this, it's the overall feel that's more important than trying to decode the precise detail. And verse 17 points us to the overall vibe that John was feeling. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. We'd love people to come face to face with Jesus here at Euston Church, but I've never pitched the invitation as come and meet him. If it goes well and we've shown you him really clearly, you'll collapse on the floor by the end of it. Maybe we should pitch Life Explored that way. Now, notice I've presumed a couple of times now that this is a picture of Jesus. We know that from verse 18. He's the one who died and is alive. And here's a top tip for reading the book of Revelation. And we'll need this top tip more often once we get into chapter 4, where, yeah, to be honest, it's a bit more Harry Potter-like than your average New Testament epistle. The tip is let the voices help us make sense of the visions. Let the words that surround help us to read the pictures that are painted. And that happens here. See, Jesus in verse 17 following helps us make sense of the picture that we've just seen. We get quite a lot from the picture. I mean, we can tell this is glory and power. We need the picture to feel that properly. But Jesus' words confirm that you're meant to look at that picture and be thinking, behold your God. His name, I am the first and the last. It was the Lord God Almighty who was the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, back in verse 8. That white hair, I'm glad I'm starting to share at least one trait with Jesus, but that white hair speaks not of old and frail, but of the Ancient of Days. Who better to tell us the future of world history? This is not Sylvia Brown or Homer Simpson. It's the God who rules history from the first to the last. He's human too, though. Verse 18 confirms this is Jesus, the man who died, but is now more alive than anyone and holds the keys to death and Hades, which is the place of the dead. We went into global lockdown over what death might do to us. Here is one who can lock down death itself. Can I ask you, how big is your Jesus? No plastic Jesus here. No, all right there, my mate, Jesus. I once described Jesus in this kind of power to some students from King's College. One of them put up his hand and said, you've just basically described Optimus Prime. Do you know him? The head of the Transformers? Benevolent, but robotic, bit aloof. Now, that's probably a little bit harsh on Optimus. I'm sure he has hidden depths. But here, the thing that expands this is that Jesus is not simply saying in the face of Roman oppression or a COVID world, remember that I'm the really big one on the block. The glorious one and the reassuring shepherd are the same person in Revelation 1. I love this bit of detail. Did you spot it in verse 17? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last. He doesn't want you to be scared. And notice where Jesus is in verse 13. He's in the midst of the lampstands, which are the seven churches, not distant or aloof. Certainly not taking a break in heaven, because his life really was quite hectic on earth, you know, and he's saving up all his energy now for the big reveal. Now, right now, by his Spirit in the midst of his churches, which is a lot more than just a really nice thought. 2 verse 1, walking among them. So picture Jesus walking around the churches of Asia, seeing them in their highs and lows. Picture him in London. He knows how it's been for his churches here in these last months. Think of him in the Zoom room after this. And it's precisely because Jesus is so in amongst in that way that all 7 letters to the churches begin with him saying, I know. I know the good works you've done. I know the ways that you've resisted temptation. I know your sacrifices and your secret sins. It's a challenge as well as a comfort that Jesus knows. Can't it be annoying when you share something and people say, oh, I know. And all you're thinking is you don't have a clue. Jesus really knows all about it. He knows the particular burdens that you're bearing in 2020, as he knew the particulars of his churches back then. More, though, than the Lord of empathy, his lampstands need tending. So as Jesus walks around the lampstands, he tends them as he speaks to them, to us, with words of encouragement or warning or rebuke or urging, words of promise. That's how Jesus tends his church. He talks to us about what's going to happen next, so that in the highs and lows of being kingdom people now, we will endure. And that's why the application here is listen up. It was different for John. For him, the application was write down, verse 19, you've seen my majesty, write therefore. And this is not like the flunkies of Kim Jong-un, you know, the way they follow him round, scribbling his every word to make him feel important. Now, John has heard the voice like many waters roar. So get writing, write therefore, as the Lord of life and history tells you the future. But to us, the application is, listen up. All 7 letters to the churches that we'll start in next week begin with a reference back to the picture of Jesus in his glory here. By way of reminder, why we should listen up. Because who else has such a right to speak into his churches with such authority? Or is able to do so from a place of such knowledge about his people and the world and the future? Are you interested to listen? Or have you tuned into other voices? The voice of skepticism or secularism? The voices of family that have different priorities for your life. Jesus is bigger. Maybe voices of that new friendship group that you're so keen to fit in with, and this Christian bit's going to be awkward for them. Jesus knows all about that. The voice of the university, maybe overpromising you how much of a normal year we can still make it be. The noises of London. London loud and everlasting, they say. Jesus is louder, definitely more everlasting. Does anyone you know whose voice is big and loud and attention grabbing to you, do they hold the keys of death and Hades? Big Jesus. And my prayer for all of us this year is that he will grow yet bigger in our sight. If you're new to town, that will mean find a church that takes the Bible seriously. As soon as you start to downplay this, he starts to feel smaller to you. So please go to a church that loves and worships this Jesus and that at least tries to hang on his every word. Why wouldn't you? It's not just that he knows the things that will soon take place. He is so good. Blessed, remember, verse 3, are those who take this to heart. Are you worried? Are you wearied? Do you feel wounded? Well, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near.